All hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem.
Welcome to What the Bible Says, a daily broadcast from the East Abbotville Church of Christ. Your speaker is E.R. Hall, Jr.
Good morning, and welcome to you and our radio audience. We appreciate you tuning in, and we hope that you'll listen for the duration of this program as we attempt to speak only those things from God's holy and divine Word. If at any time you have a question about something that's said on this program, or if you have a Bible question or a Bible subject you'd like for us to deal with on the program, please feel free to contact us at the information given by the announcer, or contact me directly by email. My address is preacher@eastabbotville.org. For the past several lessons, and this one will be our conclusion in this series, we have read from Ephesians 4 and verse 14, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. In our day and age, the wind of doctrine seems to be blowing no harder than in attempts that are being made to change the way we worship. Aside from the departures such as using mechanical instruments in music, there are other things that are being advocated and being done. Much of the change is because of our entertainment-crazed society. That is, the idea that worship ought to entertain us. We want to stimulate the taste and the desires of the audience. In other words, the focus of worship has been placed on the people. Such things like manipulating the lighting to create a mood or an effect, placing a choir group behind a rock so that those singing echoes in sort of an eerie, chilling fashion that will send chills up and down your spine. See, all of this and more is being done to satisfy our own needs, to revive our interest, and to escape the boredom of worship. Friends, worship does not need to be overhauled. We need to cultivate our attitudes and our appetites for pure New Testament worship. When I was a child, I didn't enjoy the worship service. Remember your mother insisting that you had to eat your vegetables? What reason did she give you? They're good for you. You've got to eat them. And yet few worthwhile endeavors in this life come naturally. You know, growing from a child to an adult requires both physical and spiritual appetites to be matured. We all had to be taught to stick with it, and oftentimes this meant being made to do it. Well, the same is true with simple worship that's taught in the Scriptures. We have to stick with it because they're good for us. When we want and insist on exciting and new ways to worship, we're only showing our immaturity, just like the child refusing to eat his vegetables. We're living in a time when change, discontent, and restlessness are everywhere. People tire very easily of doing the same old thing, and they look for something different. Excuse me. This is true of the cars that we drive, the mates that we marry, and the houses that we live in. You know, people that jump from one marriage to another, from one house to another, from one job to another, they have an attitude problem. And the problem doesn't go away after they've made the change. Why? Because it's an internal problem. And changing eternal things, external things, are not going to fix it. If worship has become boring and has no meaning, so much so that we feel the need to change the worship to liven it up with theatrics, we've got a spiritual internal problem. We've got a heart problem. You know, when you drink a Coca-Cola, what do you expect it to taste like? A Pepsi? No, you expect it to taste the same every time you taste it. There are some things that don't change, and we don't want them to change. Remember a few years ago when they tried to change Coke and they made that clear Pepsi? Well, God has given us things that require repetition and a lack of change, and He expects us to keep it that way. And shame on the person who puts away the wife of his youth because she's getting old and that she's becoming predictable after 25 years. Likewise, shame on the Christian who puts away the simple worship of the New Testament because it's the same old thing, because it has become predictable. If it's become boring on the basis that we do it over and over again, the problem is our attitude. So far in this study, we have looked at things like that have been brought about changes in the worship with the new preaching style, leaving off the invitation for people to respond to the gospel, changes in singing, the practice of lifting up hands, and that of hand clapping in worship. And this being our final study in this series, today I want us to look at the use of drama and dramatic reading. First of all, let me define what we're meaning when we use these words. Drama is the performance of a play by costumed actors and actresses in connection with acting out Bible stories and religious holidays, for example, Christmas and Easter. By dramatic reading, that's for a member of the congregation to stand before the assembly and to read a literary piece that he or some other uninspired individual has written. So let's first consider dramatic reading. First of all, the first thing we can say about dramatic reading is that it's unheard of in the New Testament. Therefore, being unheard of in the New Testament, that makes it a man-made invention. You know, when we shift from biblical truth to the realm of human experiences, and that's what dramatic reading does. It's from what does God and the Bible mean to what does religion mean to me. You know, it sort of resembles the denominational practice of testifying or offering some personal experience as proof of their salvation. But friends, let's understand that Romans 10, verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. You see, when another person tells me what God means to him, or when another person tells me what God has done in his life, then in regards to my faith, his words have no value. Now, don't get me wrong, I can appreciate that person's faith. I can appreciate his determination, and I can appreciate him, you know, in all of these aspects, and I can be thankful for it. But also, the one that's testifying, I need to understand, may very well be deceived. He could very well be possessing the wrong faith. He could very well be practicing religion in vain. So the point is this, whether his testimony is genuine or not, my faith must rest in the Word of God. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, but not hearing your testimony, not hearing what you did to become some experience that happened to you, some better felt than told feeling. No, faith comes from hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Whether his testimony is genuine or not, my faith must rest in the Word of God. My faith must depend entirely on God's Word. Then when we look at drama, you know, like dramatic reading, drama is a practice for which there is then is no authority found in the New Testament. Drama was very much around in the first century. In the Greek and Roman world, which was the world at that time that Jesus lived and the time that the early Christians lived in the first century. In fact, the Greeks had been given credit for the development of the theater. In fact, they were the masters. And so all acting and drama since that time is a variation on what it was that they originated. Drama was a very prominent thing during the time of Jesus and the early church. Now, that being the case, if drama could be used as a means of communicating God's word, would not Jesus and the apostles have engaged in it? You see, this would have given us an example and an authority to do it. But don't you find it strange that if Jesus and the apostles lived and grew up and lived in that period of Greek and Roman theatrical origins, that they would not have seen the value, if there was a value, and therefore they themselves engaged in it? So surely they would have. But instead, what do we read? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The New King James said it pleased God by the foolishness of the message preached to save them that believe. And two, when Jesus gave the Great Commission, now in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, the Great Commission that he gave, he did not say, go into all the world and act out the gospel to every creature. Is that what you read in your Bible? That's not what I read in mine. What I read in mine is, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Friends, we're no more free to create new avenues of worship to God than the sons of Aaron were authorized to incorporate a different fire when it comes to their worship. You know, when we look in the book of Leviticus, it's in chapter 10 that we find what they did. Beginning with verse 1, then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord, and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all of the people, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. God had commanded that in the burning of incense, that the fire was to come from off of the altar of which the fire never did go out. That was where Nadab and Abihu were to get the fire to put in their censers and to put the incense on. Whatever, wherever that they come up with the fire, it was not from the source that God commanded them. Now, Nadab and Abihu could have argued, like a lot of people might have argued today, well, you know, fire is fire. Well, no, not when God said it has to come from a certain place. And that's what God had done. It was to come from off of the altar. But we find that they, as the scripture says, they offered profane. The King James says strange fire. What that means is just simply it was fire which God had not commanded them. So again, the point is this. We are no more free to create new avenues of worship than to God than the sons of Aaron were. All the examples that we have in both the Old and the New Testament, God communicates his word through apostles and prophets, not through actors. But friends, we see our time is gone, and we hope that you'll tune in tomorrow at this same time. It's under then that we bid you a pleasant good day, and now we return you to our announcer.
Thank you for listening to What the Bible Says, a daily broadcast from the East Albertville Church of Christ, which meets at 4777 U.S. Highway 431 in Albertville, Alabama. This broadcast airs locally on WBSA 1300 AM and Gospel 93.5 FM. Broadcast times are Monday through Saturday at 11:15 a.m. and Sunday at 8:30 a.m. We invite you to worship with us anytime. We meet on Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for a Bible study, which is followed by a worship service at 10:30. We meet again for another worship service at 5 o'clock p.m. On Wednesdays, we meet for a Bible study at 7 o'clock p.m., which is followed by a short worship service. Please visit our website at eastabbotville.org, where you will be able to listen to all of our services live. You will also have access to our vast audio library of sermons, debates, and every episode of this program. You will also find many articles on various Bible topics. There is a link to submit any Bible question you may have, and while you are there, please subscribe to our bi-monthly email bulletin. Join us again tomorrow for What the Bible Says.